We turn this evening to John's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read together in this chapter from verse 1 right through to the 13th verse. John, chapter 14, verse number 1. So when our Bible's there, let us hear the Word of God as we find it before us. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses of his own infallible and precious word. We'll bow together, please, before the Lord. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. And we will come to God's word shortly, but let us just first of all bow. In the Lord's presence, we need his help once more, and let us seek him to that end as we just wait before him tonight. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before thee afresh. We wait in thy presence, fully aware of our need of the enablement of the Spirit of God, as we now come to this time of bringing the message of the Lord, expounding the Scriptures, applying the Gospel to the hearts and the consciences of sinners in this gathering. Lord, we pray, therefore, again, for thy help, for the enablement of the Spirit, for the blessing of heaven to rest upon this gathering now and upon the proclaiming of thy truth. O Lord, abide with us. Grant us that victory over every distraction, every opposition that the devil would raise against the proclaiming of thy truth. Settle our minds, breathe on us from thy heavenly throne. And Lord, let a work be done for thy glory and for thy praise. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his eternal and everlasting glory. Amen. Amen. In John chapter 14 and in the verse 6, we have the text for this evening. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 14 marks the beginning of what is called the Paschal Discourse that was delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ on that night before he died, when he had partaken of the Passover supper with his disciples. This great discourse is recorded for us in these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16. The objective of the Lord in his words in these chapters is to bring comfort and consolation to the hearts of the 11 disciples. They certainly stood in need of that consolation because their hearts were deeply troubled as Christ had gradually unfolded to them different details that related to his impending death. The Lord told them that among them there was a traitor. He also had openly stated to Peter, in the hearing of all the others, that Peter would shortly be guilty of his denial. But what troubled these men most was that the Lord spoke to them of his own imminent departure. Now at that time, we would be very sure they could not truly understand what the Lord fully meant by his words concerning his suffering and his death. Yet they certainly knew that in some fashion their master was going to be taken away from them. Therefore they were troubled at that thought and at that announcement that the Lord had been making to them for some time and now reiterates again and again in these final days before his suffering on the cross, and especially here on this final night before he actually dies. They are troubled to the depth of their being with this announcement that soon he will be leaving them. Therefore the Lord set out to bring them consolation. Now the very first part of this great discourse, this great message, as I say, that is called the Paschal Discourse, was to show these men that the reason for his departure from them was for the purpose of preparing a place for them in the Father's house. Moreover, he also told them very clearly that when that place would be finally prepared, he would return for them and he would bring them into that heavenly abode that he and they might be again reunited and dwell together forever in the Father's house. Essentially, then the Lord was setting before these men the happiness of heaven as the great end to which he designed to bring them. Heaven, or the Father's house, is the place of many mansions. The word mansion actually means abiding place. And in that word, there is the thought of the permanency of the glorious abode that the Lord was going to prepare for his own. And what a comfort that would have been for them, because the Lord's telling them that while they were going to be parted one from the other as far as physical presence is concerned, yet there would come the day when they, and indeed all of the saints, would be gathered home to those mansions, to those abiding places that the Lord Jesus prepares for his people. May I say in passing, or just reiterate in passing, that's the meaning of the word mansion. It refers to an abiding place. You will discover in these puerile new versions of the scriptures that they talk about rooms when they come to translate this verse. But this is the meaning of this word, abiding place. Those places of permanency, that abode that will never end, and when we get there, when the saints arrive there, there will be that constant abode with Christ, and we will never be parted from our Savior's physical presence again, and we will be with him forevermore. But having revealed to them so clearly that while he and they will be parted for a time on this earth and be reunited together in heaven, the Lord then proceeded to show them that he is the means of his people coming into possession of that glorious abode. Because he goes on to say in verse 4, as you will read there in your Bible, "And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." The Lord's essentially summing up there in those words what he had just said, that he was going to heaven to prepare it for them, and that they would come to heaven then through him. He says, "Whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Now, at that point, the inability of these disciples to grasp and understand truth became evident once again. And that inability was expressed by Thomas on behalf of all the other apostles, because Thomas says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now the Lord had just spoken simply and plainly, and yet he is still misunderstood by these men. He has spoken of the Father's house, the many mansions, his going there as the forerunner to prepare a place for his own, and then his return to take them to inhabit that wonderful abode. All these facts have been set before these men, but to them they are still dim, they are still unreal, they're not able to grasp it. It's not merely Thomas, it's every one of them. "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now you will notice that Thomas's query, "How can we know the way?" essentially involves the issue of mediation. That is, the way by which man may be brought to God and may enter in and inhabit that eternal glory that the Lord prepares for his people. See, not only could these men not understand the matter of the Lord's departure to heaven, they could not understand also the concept that there was a way to heaven. And therefore, in response to Thomas's confusion and even skepticism, the Lord utters these great words of this sixth verse of John 14, where we have number 6 and the 7 I ams of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Again, we notice the importance of this text. It was spoken in response to the confusion of the disciples, and it addresses an issue and a subject over which there is still tremendous confusion among men. The subject of mediation between God and men, concerning that very issue of how we can approach God, of how we can be accepted by God, of even how we can enter into the very presence of God and inhabit glory, there is constant darkness among men. There's a constant misunderstanding due to falsehood, due to erroneous teaching, due to unbiblical teaching. There's this constant confusion and misunderstanding, even among some of the Lord's people. There is indeed a lack, a failure, to really grasp the tremendous truths that the Lord Jesus goes on to set before us in this verse that revolve around the subject of his mediation. That's the theme of this verse. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I use the word mediation simply because it is the theme of this verse. It reflects the theme of this verse. The Lord speaking here as the mediator. He's the mediator of the New Testament. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. That simply means he stands in between God and man. He's the day's man who interposes himself between both He is the one who lays His hand on the Father and His other hand on the sinner, and He brings them together. That's the mediator, the one who's in between God and man. And here's a great expression of His mediation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me say to you who sit in this meeting, still unsaved, still outside of Christ in your sin, that you need a mediator. There is no more urgent need in your life, in your heart at this moment in time, than that of finding a mediator, finding someone who will act on your behalf, who will give you the entitlement to heaven, who will give you the grace that will bring you to heaven, who will provide for you the approach that you may come to God and draw near to Him and know beyond all doubt and with therefore absolute certainty that you are accepted of Him. There is no greater need in your life at this moment, dear sinner. And here's a text that points you to the mediator and to His mediation. And I pray that as we look at this verse this evening, God the Holy Spirit will bring these words and the great truth of these words home to your heart. And what we will see about our Savior's blessed mediatorial work, may the Holy Ghost bring that home to your soul. Oh dear sinner friend, do not look on these words as dark or incapable of being understood. There's a most simple theme here that anyone could consider. It is a theme, it's a subject that is of indispensable importance to your soul. You cannot in any shape or fashion afford to ignore what this verse says, or leave a meeting like this not clear in what it's saying, and furthermore, not obeying what it's saying. You can't afford that. And it's my desire to make it clear to your soul what the text is saying. And it's my desire, on the top of that, for that first desire, to have you come to this mediator. Find through Him what is expressed here in these blessed words. First of all, Christ's mediation is essential. Notice what it says here. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord is dealing here with this great matter of approaching God, coming to Him, entering into His presence, drawing near to Him. That's what's involved in those words where He speaks of coming to the Father. And yet He makes it absolutely clear that this mediation of His that's in view in those words, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, He makes it absolutely clear that this mediation is essential. Now this action of coming to God supposes two points. The point from which and to which the sinner is actually involved, and in which the sinner is involved. These two points are clearly in view here. The point from which and to which. The start and the finish. The sinner himself coming to God. But you see, there's a starting point inferred there. And the starting point, of course, is where the sinner is by nature. Where the sinner is due to sin, due to his disobedience, due to his condemnation. There is, my friend, a starting point here. It's like Pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress. Where does he start out? He starts out at the city of destruction. Where is he going? He's going to the celestial city. There is the point at which he starts, and there's a point at which he ends. He's starting out where nature has brought him, sin has brought him, and he's going to God, but he can only get there through Jesus Christ, and therefore the Lord's mediation is essential. And you will see that even more as you think of how the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There you have a title of Christ, a threefold title that we will look at a lot this evening. But as you think about that very title, within it there is the inference of the fact that this mediation is indeed essential. Take this threefold title, and it tells you a lot about the sinner. It tells you about his state, where he is, as I put it, at the starting point. That place where he is because of sin, because of the fall, because of nature. Those three words, the way, the truth, the life, they actually tell you a lot about the sinner, never mind telling you a lot about the Lord. You see, since Christ is the way, then the sinner needs a mediator. It's essential that he finds the mediator, because the sinner is separated from God. The word way infers that and implies that very, very clearly. The whole concept of the Lord's mediation indicates that sinners are cut off from God, estranged from God, and therefore a way is needed by which they will come to God and draw nigh to Him. Between God and man, in his natural sinful state, there's no relationship, there's no fellowship, there's no bond, there's no connection whatsoever. There's a gulf that has been dug through sin and by man's fall. And therefore, if men are to come to God, they need a mediator, because they're separated from God. And that's clearly taught by this word, and our Lord's use of it, this word way. I'm the way. I'm the means. By me there is provided a means by which man might draw near to God, and therefore the point is clearly made that men are cut off from God. Turn to Genesis 3 for a moment. And notice there one particular verse that really emphasizes man's separation from God. We could look at many verses that teach that solemn truth, and therefore why mediation through Christ is essential. But here is one verse I want you to look at with me just for a moment or two. Genesis 3 verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Notice those opening words. So he drove out the man. Is that not separation from God? Is that not a reminder to us of the awful calamity of separation from God that fell not only in Adam, but in all of Adam's posterity? When God drove out the man, he drove out the whole human race. When man here is seen to depart out of the presence of God, out of that garden that God had made and in which he had initially placed Adam at his creation, we are seeing the calamitous situation that exists for all men. They are separated from God. You notice as well how that same verse refers to the cherubim. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and then the flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What is all this? What is at the heart of all this? As it speaks of man's separation from God because of sin. Surely, my friend, at the heart of that verse you see the holiness of God. The cherubim, the flaming sword, they are symbols of God's holiness. That is how we interpret these very terms that are found in this verse. The cherubim, of course, were a particular rank of angel. They're associated in the Bible to a tremendous degree with the awful glory and holiness of God. Read the book of Ezekiel sometime, the opening chapter, and other places in Scripture, and notice how the cherubim, these messengers of God, these angels of God, these high rank of angelic beings, how they're associated so closely with God's awful holiness, representing it, being in themselves a display of the holiness of God. Here they are. And they are used by God to drive man out and to keep man from presumptuously returning. And then there's the flaming sword. Oh, what a symbol of the holiness of God we have there. That flaming sword, it speaks of justice. It speaks of wrath. And my dear friend, understand clearly tonight that the justice of God is but the outworking of the holiness of God. The reason why God's justice is against you tonight and drives you away from the presence of God is because God is essentially holy and He cannot have fellowship with you. Oh, that you would learn that. That you are separated from God because of your sin. And you therefore need a way back. Mediation is essential. It is imperative because you're cut off from God, and therefore the holiness of God against which man has sinned has resulted in this awful and terrible situation where men are completely and utterly estranged from Him. Now that goes against human nature. That goes against organized religion. Because my friend, men and organized religion like to think well of themselves. Human nature being what it is, loves to entertain the idea that's so often presented to men from false prophets and from erroneous teaching, that there's really no barrier and really no separation, and that God loves men indiscriminately, and there's nothing wrong, and there is no barrier, and there's no obstacle. That's the preaching that comes from hell. That, my friend, is a lie of Satan. He wants sinners to remain comfortable, unmoved, thinking well of themselves, imagining that they have a relationship with God, that they are at peace with God, that there's nothing over which they should be concerned, blinding them to the awful truth that they are indeed separated from God. Men, my friend, love to think well of themselves and think this is not the case. But sinner, listen tonight. Listen carefully to God's word. Be what you may in terms of knowledge or religion or anything else that people cherish to try to make themselves feel comfortable, be what you may in those areas, let me tell you this evening on the authority of this book that as a poor, lost, guilty, fallen, natural member of Adam's race, you are separated from God. And the ultimate result of that present separation from God is eternal separation. Everlasting separation. Your soul right now has no communion with God, no relationship with God, no standing with God. And dear sinner, that will be your case forever and forever if you find not the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Christ then is the truth, then the sinner is in a condition of spiritual darkness. Because Christ is the way, the sinner is told that he's in a condition of spiritual separation from God. Since Christ is the truth, and the sinner needs Christ, then that means that the sinner is darkened and spiritually in ignorance of God. This is also part of the sinner's condition and the sinner's state. Again, the verses that teach that are multitudinous. I don't have time to start going through the Bible tonight to show you the many different ways in which the Lord tells you that you are without true saving knowledge. That you are darkened in your soul. That you have not that knowledge of God that saves. Colossians 3 verse 10 reminds the believer that he is renewed in knowledge at the new birth after the image of God that created him. And right there you can see that man was originally made in the image of God, and he had spiritual knowledge that enabled him to grasp and understand all that God showed him. He had that wonderful knowledge. Just look again here in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 19 this time. And you'll see an example of that knowledge. Genesis chapter 2, I should say, in verse 19. Just an example of the knowledge that Adam had as an unfallen man. Look at it. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. In the area of things natural, among the very creatures that God had made, Adam was given this tremendous position of naming these creatures. Now, how was he able to do that and name them properly, name them appropriately, according to their species and all the rest of it? How could he do that except he was an unfallen man with a knowledge that was unclouded and untainted by sin? But even more in that chapter, go down to the very end of it almost, Genesis 2 and the verse 23, when Adam had a wife made for him, listen to what he said: "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." What are we looking at in these verses? We're looking at the fact that Adam had communion with God. Adam knew God. Adam was in this intimate association with God. Adam had light and understanding and knowledge. He was created in the image of God. He was a man with tremendous light. But then no sooner had he disobeyed God than the darkness came in. It came in immediately. In fact, we looked last Sabbath evening at some, I think it was last Sunday, at some of the evidences of that awful darkness that came upon Adam as soon as he disobeyed God. And my dear friend, the darkness is still in the human heart. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that darkness, that condition of spiritual darkness in which men are found in John 3, verses 19 and 20, where the Lord says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." You listen to those words carefully. Everyone that doeth evil. My friend, that includes you. You're an evildoer. You're a sinner. And the Lord Jesus tells you right now in these words that in your heart you hate the light. And then he gives you a reason or an explanation of that statement. Look at it. John 3:20. "Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Now the word light there can refer to knowledge and truth generally speaking, but right here it especially refers to gospel truth. And even more particularly, it refers to Christ himself. Who is the light? It says there in verse 20, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." My friend, let me just put it to you this way. Do you know the reason why you will not come to Christ? He's the light. It's because your sin is going to have to be faced, confronted. It will have to be dealt with. It will have to be exposed. It will have to come under the searching, penetrating, probing rays of truth and light. It must be brought out. It must be dealt with. There's no way that a man can be saved if he is not going to come to the light. That's the Lord Jesus. But in coming to the light, his sin has got to be dealt with, as I say. But man does not want to do that. Why? Because he doesn't want his sin confronted. Therefore, he hates the light. There is in the heart of man a shrinking away from light, a reaction against it. He doesn't want to hear these things. He doesn't want the light brought upon his soul. Because there's darkness there, reigning there, gripping him, dominating him, controlling him. Oh, how many there are this evening, and that is the case. And yet there may be some sitting here this evening, and light has started to dawn upon your soul. And you're beginning to feel the enormity of your sin. You're beginning to get a consciousness of the blackness of your heart. You can't come to the light. You cannot seek after God. You can't begin even to have an interest in the things of God and remain oblivious concerning the state of your soul. The darkness of your heart is going to come out. And as I say, there are some of you starting to feel it, aren't there? And you're troubled about the way you're living. You're concerned about the state of your soul and your life. Because as you have been exposed to the gospel and the light and the truth, you're finding out for yourself, oh, the awful darkness of my inner being and my life. And you're even saying to yourself, many a day, many a time, I have rejected the light, and I have sinned against the light, and I have despised the Savior. And now in your soul, there is the thought there, oh, I was wrong. I have sinned against Christ. I did not want to come to Him because I didn't want to face my sin, turn from it, and repent of it. But now I find my heart is being drawn. And my friend, I trust that is true of you. Because if you're going to be saved, you've got to face your sin honestly. You've got to face it and not evade it. You've got to stop running back into the darkness. You've got to stop all your excuses. You've got to cease from all your running from God and come to the light, because you're in spiritual darkness. And the light that God is giving you, oh dear sinner, obey it. Obey it. Hearken to it. And then, because Christ is life, the sinner is spiritually dead. Isn't that the natural inference of those words? As we think about the fact that the Lord's mediation is essential, it's essential because man has separated it from God. Christ, therefore, is the way. Man is in darkness, shown by the fact that Christ is the truth. Man is dead. Because Christ is said to be the light, to be the life. And yet, my friend, while your spiritual deadness is being exposed by this word and being brought to be seen by this word, realize this evening that this is exactly the process you need to go through. You need to feel and know and grasp and understand why you need a mediator. Why you need someone to deliver you out of that deadness of your own soul's natural state. I say the sinner is dead, and I simply mean this. That within your soul you have no love for God. The Lord commands you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. That's a binding command on every member of the human race. And my friend, that's binding on you. You should love God. But instead, you love sin. This is what the Bible means by man being dead on account of sins. It does not mean that they're motionless somehow or other, or inert spiritually. It does not mean that at all. It means that they have no love for God and no desire for God, because their whole being is consumed and controlled with love for this world, love for pleasure, running after it with greediness, making this the objective of life, making this the only purpose for living. Isn't this true, sinner? What's your reason for living? Or what has your reason for living been in the past? Because I'm praying that God's beginning to draw you to Himself. And now you're seeing that your only reason for living in this world has been that of pursuing its ways, its pleasures. Even legitimate things have become your God. And you live only to make the best of this world, get out of it what you can, and you're wasting your life's time, you're wasting energy, you're sinning away the day of grace, running after all of this. Because you're dead in your sins. And therefore you need a mediator. The mediation of Christ is essential. But listen carefully. The mediation of Christ is explained. Those same words. He says, no man will come to the Father but by me. But then he explains his mediation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen carefully to the Lord's explanation as he explains what he is to men, what he becomes to men. Oh, men and women, he's a great Savior. You listen to those three terms. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The Lord Jesus is telling you that he is absolutely sufficient to save your soul, to bring you nigh to God. You see, through his mediation, sinners have access to God. He says, I am the way. We've already looked at the fact that man's separated. He needs a way back to God. And now the Lord says, I am that way. Access to God. And you will find that the Lord is really saying here that he's the one who establishes fellowship, reconciliation, in other words, between God and men who are, that is, men who are cut off from God. It's the Lord Jesus who establishes that fellowship and who reconciles men to God. He became the high priest, he tells us, through Hebrews, to make reconciliation for the people. He tells us through Paul in Colossians that it's by the blood of his cross that we are reconciled to God. You see, my friend, when the Bible talks about the way, Christ being the way, it is actually telling us that in himself, in what he has done, he has brought about the situation where through his blessed work, access to God is established and is firmly confirmed. And at the center of it all, there is the atoning blood. Hebrews 10:19, boldness, the word means confidence. Having therefore, brethren, confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And my friend, that way to God that's through the blood of Jesus, the next verse tells us, is a new and a living way. That simply means it is perpetually and perennially fresh. Never becomes stagnant and stale. It's ever available. It's always there. It is afforded to you. This evening, if you will come to God on His terms, there's access to Him through the mediation of His own dear Son. It's interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ entered into heaven on the same terms. Let me just explain that to you. Hebrews 9:12 says that He entered into heaven not by the blood of calves and goats, but by or with His own precious blood. What does that mean? It means, my friend, when the Lord left heaven and took the place of sinners and became guilty in their stead because of their sins, the only way, listen to it carefully, the only way back into heaven for Christ was through the atonement. And that's what Paul means when he says Christ entered in by, through His own blood. He had become guilty. His account had been charged with all the sin of those for whom He died. And before He can enter back into heaven, the slate must be clear for Christ. Thank God it was. And when Christ entered back into heaven at His ascension, it was on the basis of the triumph and the victory of the cross. It was on the basis, more specifically, of the virtue of His own death and sacrifice and the shedding of His blood. He entered in by His own blood. He could go to the Father and cry out that the work is done. Indeed, He did that as He died. Finished. What was finished? The atonement. The sacrifice. Reconciliation complete. The guilt that was laid in Christ, which had become His, is gone. And those for whom He stood and died are forever and beyond all doubt gloriously and eternally set free. And they experience it throughout the course of time as they come to the Redeemer. And they trust in Him. Dear sinner, Christ's mediation is explained in this word, the way. Then, through His mediation, there's assurance before God, because He is also the truth. As we saw, the sinners in darkness, deceived and lost and blinded. And what the sinner desperately needs is a knowledge of truth that will give to him the assurance of being accepted by God. And here's the answer. Christ's mediation explained. He is the way, there's access to God. He is the truth, there's assurance before God. You see, when He says He's the truth, He means that He has upheld every requirement of justice. How important that is. If you're ever going to be sure of salvation, and there's some of you sitting here tonight, and it could well be you haven't got that assurance. If you're going to be sure that you're saved, that you've rested in Christ, then you need to know and you need to grasp, and there you need to rest on this great truth that justice has been done. And God is eternally satisfied. And the law has been honored. And those who come and rest on that blessed work are therefore given assurance before God that Christ, as the mediator, has upheld truth, has done that which was right and required of Him. Oh, how important that is. Truth is opposed to deceit. truth is opposed to fallacy and error, obviously. I know how much error and fallacy there are in the hearts of men with regard to this whole matter of knowing and being assured of being right with God. My friend, it's so simple. Christ has done the work. He's the truth. He will never deceive you. Therefore, you may rest in Him without any hesitation. The Lord will never, ever deceive a trusting soul. Because He has upheld truth. He has satisfied truth. He is the truth. He's the faithful and true witness. He tells you His work is done and God is infinitely pleased. And all that is required of the sinner by way of being right with God and having assurance before God is all done. Christ tells you that, sinner. And therefore, if you will come to God by Him, you can be absolutely sure that you're saved. That all is well. And through His mediation, sinners are made alive unto God, because Christ is the life. What that simply means is this. With reference to His mediation, when He finished the work and He arose from the dead, He lives in the power of an endless life. And you see, that endless life of Christ is the life of the living mediator. And those who will come to God by Christ, into their hearts and lives, there is infused that very same life. The life of Christ. The life of His Spirit. As the mediator, He gives it. And He enables those who receive it to live and to serve God and to have victory over sin. My friend, Christ will give you life that will enable you to live the rest of your days in obedience, serving the Lord, turning away from sin, departing from evil, and therefore you will be alive unto God. Access to Him, assurance before Him, alive in His presence, a living soul. This is what Christ can make you. This is Christ's mediation explained. Listen, Christ's mediation is exclusive. No man cometh unto the Father but, that is, except by Me. Now, sinner, the solemn issue that arises from those words is that if you will not come to God through Christ, you will be excluded. The very mediation of Christ will exclude you. It's a solemn and serious thought. No man comes to the Father but by Me. The Lord is actually saying there, any man who tries to come on any other basis is going to find himself shut out. It is indeed exclusive. I'm not merely saying, while it's true, but I'm not merely saying this right now, that the Lord's mediation excludes every other way of salvation. That is true. But the Lord's mediation is exclusive. Listen to it carefully. Exclusive in this way. If you do not come as God commands you, by Christ, then you will be excluded by the very way that you refuse to take. You will be shut out by the very Savior who is presented to you in all His fullness in these blessed words. The one who says this is the judge of men. The one who declares these great words, this tremendous statement, is the one before whom you will one day stand and give an account. My dear friend, you will give an account of every gospel meeting you have heard and every gospel opportunity you have received and every ounce of knowledge and truth that has been brought to bear upon your soul, pointing you to Christ, setting before you, giving you the understanding of who He is and what He does for men. It will all have to be accounted for if you die in your sin. And terrible will be your hell. Because the one who sat before you this evening in our text, yea, the one who sets himself before you, is the one who one day will drive you away from his presence and banish you to the lowest hell on account not only of your sin in general, but especially on account of your rejection of Him. Because when the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me, He is telling you, sinner, that you dare not. You must not fail to obey what He sets before you. Will you obey tonight? Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you approach God for salvation through the mediation of Christ? If you don't, you will be damned. Sinner, come. Come even now in the closing moments. God has been speaking to your heart. You're troubled about your soul. Spirit has been bringing a word to you. A dealing has been taken with that mind and soul of yours. Oh, dear sinner, friend, wait no more, linger no longer. Come to Christ this evening. Let's bow together. All bow in God's presence, everyone still and quiet before the Lord in these final moments of this meeting. There are those here who are not saved. There are those in this gathering who need to be saved. As I have said, I firmly believe that you have been dwelling on these matters, you have been thinking on these things. But sinner, you need to come through God's dear Son on His terms. And even as you sit there right now in your seat, bowed in God's presence, I would urge you to lift up your heart and cry to God for mercy. Come to Him through Christ and trust the Savior this very moment. If you want help and counsel and prayer, and you're prepared to seek the Lord tonight and come to the Savior, oh my dear friend, you know I will be at the door. I'll be there to greet you, and you may take the opportunity then just to say to me, I need to see you. I need to get right with God. And sinner friend, I will make the time, whatever time is needed, to sit down and open up the book and lead you to Christ. We can arrange to talk. Don't wait. Man and woman, young person, it's time to seek the Lord. Others have. What about you? Come tonight. Heavenly Father, deal on with the hearts of men and women. May thy Holy Spirit impress upon them powerfully and irresistibly the great and mighty claims of the gospel, and bring these matters home to them with saving power. Do thy work, we pray. Give grace to seek the Lord. Come to Christ and trust him, even this evening hour. Hear us, O God, we pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both this night and forevermore. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.